I was reading the blog of another minister the other day, and I don't know much about him, other than, like I said, as I was just reading a few things that he had recently written. And one of his posts caught my eye. It was entitled, "When Nothing Else Matters." He and his wife are in the middle of a very difficult time. Their five-year-old daughter has been diagnosed with a form of epilepsy. And they've been spending a lot of time as of late in emergency rooms and hospital stays. Their little girl's name is Sophia, and apparently she's having regular seizures, some small ones, some big ones. Mom and Dad are working diligently with doctors on how to manage her condition. Now, in the midst of this emotional fight, the pastor wrote recently, "When Sophia's seizures started, I stopped worrying about so many things. I didn't think about my career. I didn't stress over my credit card debt. I couldn't tell you who was still singing on American Idol. I had no idea who was in the NBA playoffs. I couldn't write a blog post to keep up with everyone else. I had no interest in Facebook, Pinterest, or Twitter. All the other family problems went silent." The following quote says it all. "When everyone is healthy, a family has a million problems. But when someone is sick, there's only one problem." He then repeats his title, "When Nothing Else Matters," and then continued, "It is at times like these, I'm thankfully reminded there are only three sources of strength that I can lean on." And then he mentions the familiar ones of faith, family, and friends. "The pain doesn't go away, but going through life's hurdles alone would be devastating. My soul is weary with sorrow," as he's now quoting from Psalm 119. "Strengthen me according to your word." And then he closes this way, "I pray you have someone to lean on as well when nothing else matters." Have you been there? Many of us have. Life's issues can swallow us up. Kids, marriage, finances, job, health, death. The list is almost endless. We are fallen creatures living in a fallen world. Of course, there are going to be challenges. But it is in those trying times that something wondrous can happen. The most important matters in life can come into view, and clearly so. There is one matter, however, that rises above all others. And sometimes life has to get really hard for us to finally see it, for it to come into focus. And that matter is this: God is all that matters. Are you there? Have you been there? Do you want to be there? Jacob is 60 years old now. We find him in our text. The past 20 years have brought lots of changes in his life. He's now married 4 times. Children, flocks are now his. He has grown spiritually. We have noted as of late Jacob's growth in godliness the past a few weeks, but it is in this morning's text, Jacob will arrive at a place which we really can call the best of places. He'll finally come to a place really that we must get to, that God is all that matters. May we. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this pilgrimage that Jacob was on. In many ways, we can relate to so much of the up and down nature of this man's life. Father, we pray this morning now as we read from Genesis 32, Father, that you would give us eyes and ears, a heart, a mind, a desire to know, and Father, that you would speak through your Holy Spirit to us this day in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 32, the first 12 verses Jim read as our Old Testament lesson this morning. That'll be a part of our preaching text. So I'm going to be beginning with verse 13. Genesis 32 then, verses 13 to 32. He, of course Jacob, spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, 10 male donkeys. He put them in the care of his servants, each herd by itself, and said to his servants, "Go ahead of me and keep some space between the herds." He introduced the one in the lead. He instructed the one in the lead, "When my brother Esau meets you and asks, 'To whom do you belong and where are you going and who owns all these animals in front of you?' then you are to say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us.'" He also instructed the second, the third, and all the others who followed the herds, "You are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him, and be sure to say, 'Your servant Jacob is coming behind us.'" For he thought, "I will pacify him with these gifts that I am sending on ahead. Later, when I see him, perhaps he will receive me." So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Jacob and his horde, let's call them, have left Laban and his two-decade control, his two decades really of meddling. Jacob must have felt free. But there was a problem. As he made his way back to Canaan, there was this issue of an angry and vengeful brother that he had defrauded 20 years ago of their father's blessing. When Jacob fled, brother Esau wanted to kill him. Did he still? Jacob was guessing yes, at least that he was still very angry with him. Now, as his entourage arrives in Canaan, Jacob receives a visit similar to the one that he had received 20 years previous at a place called Bethel, the time God told him that he would always be with him and that he would bring him back into the promised land one day. That was back in chapter 28. God had just made good on his promise, and perhaps God in this brief meeting is reminding him of that message that he had given him 20 years previous. Jacob then dispatches messengers to Esau, instructing them to tell his brother that he not only was he coming home, but that he was doing so as a wealthy man. Perhaps Jacob's way of letting his brother know that free stuff could be his, just don't kill the giver. Now, when the messengers return, Jacob is informed that Esau is on his way, but he's on his way with 400 men, 400 soldiers. Verse 6. What was he to think? He was thinking maybe a massacre, and it is why he then divides his people and herds into two groups. If one group is attacked, perhaps the other could get away, he thinks to himself. Verse 8. Then Jacob prays. Now, this is Jacob's first, what we could call, recorded prayer, where he actually, not just in response, but he extends a prayer to God. Now, we noted his lack of spirituality when he arrived in Paddan Aram, but not so now. Even if it was motivated by a dangerous brother that was staring him down. But what is encouraging regarding this particular prayer is some of the language that he employs, that he uses, phrases. First, though, let's look at the prayer again that Jim read, verses 9 through 12. O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I'm unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed the Jordan, but now I have become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I'm afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper, and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. Now Jacob inserts quite a bit here what we would call covenant language in his prayer. He identifies himself, and rightly so, with God's promises made to his grandpa Abraham and to his father Isaac. And now he knows these promises to be for him, that he is the recipient of the same. He recognizes God's kindness and faithfulness and mentions God's promise of many descendants as the sand of the sea. We could say, you know, Jacob's a different guy. He's a different guy. He really is. Next, Jacob goes to his herds and begins putting together a gift for his brother, a collection of goats and sheep and camels and cows and donkeys. It's a gift worth a great amount of money. He then sends these herds ahead separately. A messenger was to explain to the oncoming Esau that the goats were a gift from his brother. And then the next messenger would meet Esau and say that the sheep were a gift from his brother. And so on, the camels, the cows next, followed up by the donkeys. Each in turn offered to Esau, I will pacify him with these gifts, Jacob was hoping, thinking, verse 20, perhaps he will receive me. Even with his great prayer to God, Jacob, we can see, is still quite fearful of what may be happening here very soon. He thought this might be it for him and his family. He continues to demonstrate his uneasiness by sending his family across the river Jabbok, doing so at night, which is an odd time to cross a river. He then sends across the rest of his possessions while returning back himself where he will be alone. Why? Couldn't sleep? Wanted a quiet place to pray? He won't be left alone long, however, for he finds himself in a wrestling match. Verse 24. A wrestling match that we will come to find out later in verse 30 with God. The encounter is described now from Jacob's viewpoint, from Jacob's perspective. A fight with an unidentified man all night long. The fight is long. It's dark. Dawn is about to break. The man wants to end it before morning light, presumably wanting to continue to hide his identity. Now, showing that the fight all along was like a father wrestling with his son, who wants him or lets him in many ways win. The man simply touches Jacob's hip, dislocating his leg. Jacob unable to continue. But Jacob wouldn't let him go, verse 26, saying he wouldn't do so until the man blessed him. Now, we know the man to be God. He knows Jacob's name, but asks anyway. Why? Because Jacob's character and Jacob's guilt actually was identified by his name. A name that meant the deceiver. Esau pointing this out back in chapter 27, verse 36, after discovering Jacob's successful masquerade in stealing the blessing from Isaac away from Esau. Esau said, isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing. So after hearing then Jacob's own pronouncement of his name, which carried the issue of, I'm a deceiver, even by stating his name, the blessing the man, God, gives Jacob is a new name. A name signifying Jacob's new character, his growth in godliness, his new position, if you will. His new name will recall his wrestling match with God, verse 28, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. Now, your Bible's footnote says the word Israel literally means he struggles with God or he strives with God. Prior, Jacob had been fighting with Esau. Then he had been fighting with Laban. And now from his vantage point, he was about to battle Esau again. But all along, Jacob's real battle had been with God, of trusting him in total. Now, Jacob knew that his mom, Rebekah, had been told by God that the older will serve the younger. That was way back in chapter 25. But from an early age, instead of trusting God, Jacob fought and deceived and scratched and battled to get that blessing. If he was to get God's blessing, he would get it, he thought, only by grabbing it himself. How wrong he was. After receiving God's blessing that night, Jacob names the location Peniel, saying, "It's because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." Now the Hebrew word Peniel meaning the face of God. Sinful man, you see, cannot see a holy God and live. Jacob was given, therefore, what we call a theophany, a veiled but visible manifestation of God. Now, in this case, God in the form of man. Sometimes in the Old Testament, God is called in these theophanies the angel of the Lord. Sometimes he's simply just called the Lord. The theophany, though, is in a form in which God can see man and still live. We believe the Old Testament theophanies are made by none other than the pre-incarnate second member of the Trinity, Jesus. As the New Testament will later inform us, Jesus being the visible expression of the invisible God in Colossians 1, and that he makes a handful of appearances before Bethlehem in the Old Testament. Now, Jacob leaves the wrestling match with a limp, a permanent reminder of this encounter he has just had with his God. Our text closes by telling us this is why Israel later had a custom of not eating the animal hips tendon, the animal's sciatic tendon, as we call it. There's a lot of application here, and I hope we see it clearly this morning. It surely had been an eventful 20 years for the man who was known growing up as one who never wanted to leave his tent. We have noted his lack of spirituality along the way, but in time, Jacob appears to begin to mature. He was certainly aided, carried, really, along the way by the kindness and the faithfulness of God, something he himself recognizes in his own prayer in verses 9 through 12. God had spoken to him directly in a vision 20 years previous at Bethel, that he always would be with him, and one day would bring him safely back to Canaan. And then, when it was time to leave Paddan Aram, God told him directly to do so. That was in chapter 31, verse 3. And we read of another direct communication this morning, in the first two verses of chapter 32. Despite these three, would you like three direct encounters with God? He had three of them. Three direct, amazing dealings with God, Jacob still feared his upcoming meeting with Esau. Something he definitely was not looking forward to. In fact, we would have to say he was frightened to death by the coming ordeal. And what he had done all of his life, he tries to do once again. He tries to deliver himself from his mess, trying to buy his way back into Esau's good graces, offering him over 500 head of livestock. But then he has an unexpected encounter, a wrestling match with God in verses 22 through 32. And after it, he won't be the same. Why? Because once Jacob figures out who it is he is wrestling, he wouldn't let him go. His life changed when he encountered God. Perhaps for the first time in his life, God was all that mattered to him. Well, what did it take for Jacob to finally see such truth? Well, a powerful Esau and 400 of his men were bearing down upon him. Their motive was unclear. He assumed what most would: my brother is still mad at me for what I did. He's coming to kill me. Why would that change now? He wanted to kill me then. He probably wants to kill me now. Jacob, you see, is burdened. He could not sleep. He sought solitude. He didn't know what to do. And I ask you again, can you relate? Yes. Yes, says the pastor who's been up since 1:30 in the morning again. Yes. Yes. I am convinced God often sets up His one-on-one appointments with us in the restless dark of night. Our troubled soul, the most opportune time for Him to have His way with us. Our own resources now exhausted. We see no way out of our Esau crisis. Whatever form it may be, whether it's marriage or kids or money or health or job, again, that endless list of things mentioned earlier, with the day's distractions asleep, God has our full attention in the quiet of the night. One can only watch so many reruns of ESPN SportsCenter, right? And what does He do? Well, what did He do with Jacob? He doesn't come as He does to Moses in the form of a burning bush and the accompanying words, "Take off your shoes, you're on holy ground." He doesn't do that. He doesn't come as He does to the prophet Isaiah with a vision of His holiness that leaves Isaiah shaken and undone. This is not what Jacob needed at the time. He didn't need a dose of what theologians call God's transcendence. His holiness, His greatness, His not like us, His otherness. We can't relate to Him. He's different. He's holy, we're not. He needed rather a heavy dose of God's immanence. That is, He's our Father. He's our Comforter. He is like us. And therefore He is near us. So God comes to him in the dark night of his soul. Oddly though, as a combatant of sorts. Why? Because that is who Jacob has been fighting against all his life. Fighting and kicking against God. How so? Well, whether or not he ever would fully trust him and put his faith in him, or would Jacob, even as he did in the womb, ever stop scratching and fighting and trying to grab anyone who was in front of him? Jacob fought for the birthright. He fought against family tradition. He fought Laban. He fought for Rachel. He fought to grow his herds. And now he was about to meet what he believed to be his greatest foe, a vengeful brother who had stewed for 2 decades in what he might do to his brother once he got a hold of him. But as Jacob wrestled the unidentified man all night long, in the end, he would discover who he had been wrestling with all along, all his life. The clue came with a disabling touch to his hip. He no longer could be the aggressor. He simply could only hang on to the one who he now knew was much stronger than he. And in his hanging on, he came to that place in life that we all must. We really must. God is all that matters. He is all that I need. And because I finally see this truth, I never want to let go. But while God waits for us to get to that place, He is very, very patient with us. For He takes our questioning. He hears our complaints. We question His love for us. We wonder, where are you? And as we wrestle with these thoughts and throw out these accusations at Him, we are wrestling with God. We are. But much like the father, whom I alluded to earlier, who is wrestling his young son, the son, he's as tough and he's as aggressive as he can be. And you remember those days, wrestling your dad. He's wrestling his strong father, who's willingly playing along, if you will. The boy is gaining some success because the father is letting him gain success. The boy is initially winning, if you will. But at some point in this process, the young boy discovers that his father is not only much bigger and much stronger than him, but then in letting him successfully wrestle, the father actually shows his son how much he loves him. And the son learns how much he needs his strong father. This is what Jacob was learning that night. And once again, church, this is what we must learn as well. When will we more fully realize that all we need in this life is Him? That when it comes down to it, He's all that matters. When the night began, Jacob thought his problem was Esau. That his brother was his problem and was the threat to his happiness. By night's end, he finally understood that his problem all along was his relationship with God. It really was with God that he needed to wrestle. And when that was discovered, God's promise made to him 2 decades earlier of never leaving him came into sharper focus. But this time, it was Jacob discovering that he now never wanted to leave God. Brothers and sisters, that is Christianity. Someone has said Christianity is not for the well-meaning. That is, for those who want to be better people or who want to improve their life or even make the world a better place. No, Christianity is not for the well-meaning. Christianity, church, is for the desperate. Christianity is for those who know they are helpless without the gospel. Helpless without a saving relationship with God Almighty. Helpless without the daily presence of the Holy Spirit navigating him or her through life. A life that is often very, very difficult to navigate through. Getting to this place of absolute need and absolute dependence is where we need to be. For it is then that we come to realize that having God's favor and God's blessing is really all that matters. Peter once said to Jesus in reply to his question, Jesus' question, that if they, the disciples, were to leave him, as so many at this point in Jesus' earthly ministry were doing, Peter responds, "Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Now, Jacob didn't use those words that night, but that is what he discovered. His meeting with Esau was still going to happen in the morning. Still going to happen. But that no longer was the threat to him it once was. He now understood more fully that all he needed was God. And that he had him. And that truth would forever be greater than any Esau, he or us, would ever have to face in this life. Sleep is a blessing from God. The scriptures speak of it. It's a blessing. It is. But sometimes the blessing we need is not to sleep. It's to wrestle. And then, when the morning light comes, to get to that place of, what am I thinking about that? Why am I worried about that? I've got God. For crying out loud, I'm forgiven, I'm saved. He is here. That is the ultimate truth. That is the ultimate blessing. God is all that matters. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this text. We marvel at the honesty of Scripture, not hiding any of the flaws, but also not hiding those moments when your saints come to conclusions that we need to come to. Father, we pray that you would continue to teach us that in the complexity of life and all of these other things that cause us to worry, and we do worry and we know we're not supposed to, yet we do. Father, that at the end of the day, a right relationship with you is all that matters. And everything else becomes secondary. Everything else takes its place. Father, help us as we face the many Esaus that we face even now. Father, that we come to that wondrous conclusion. Oh, how I need God. I'm never going to let go. Only being able to say so, because He will never let go of us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.